Boy, I give you all an assignment, and man, nobody shows up. Boy, I gotta quit giving you all assignments. Yeah, my goodness. Oh, that was really just meant to encourage, but my, is there gonna be a test with it? Yeah, in life. Well, it's a shame because it's going to be a powerfully important study, beginning of a study. But let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is just to test ourselves that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are for your Spirit, who turns this assembly into the phenomenon of learning about you, about your plan of history, about your Son, about your Spirit, about each of us individually. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Well, let's begin this morning with Him. Okay, kind of curious, Larry Wise isn't here this morning, and it's Larry Wise's birthday. Give me the present. Very good. Oh, I don't think she's old enough, though, Jim, to be excused because of her birthday. Well, she gets up around ours. Gee. She's pretty old. Oh, if Larry's pretty old. No, we won't talk about your mother-in-law. Oh, okay. Let's talk about, first of all, next Sunday, besides being Super Bowl Sunday, is also the first Sunday of the month, and we will have our communion service. We'll have fellowship together, and the game doesn't start till 5:30, so you got plenty of time, and we'll have our service and have the communion, and then we'll eat together and fellowship together. And so just bear that in mind. And what is the theme here? Just a moment. The theme for breakfast is Mexican brunch. Now, what is so funny is there's a Valentine on here and not a steak dinner, not Chateaubriand, but a Mexican brunch for February 5th time together. And tacos, enchiladas, tamales, bluebell ice cream. No, I didn't say that. Let's see, all kinds of good stuff. So Spanish rice, refried beans. Woo, boy, it's going to be good stuff. So next Sunday we'll have our communion service, and then we will also have fellowship time together after the service. Now let's talk about our prayer things. Terry, how's young Thomas doing? Good. Oh, I'm in prayer every day. Yeah. Yeah. Nobody can pray every day for a number of people, but there are two or three people that are in my everyday prayers. And Thomas, where are you? There you are. You're one of them. You were hiding. I didn't even see it. That's why I asked your mom. And then she said she looked at you. All right. You hid behind Kit. All right. So, well, Thomas, we're very happy. And just how's the school going? Going to school every day and all that? Tired? You know, you've got a better excuse than I had for missing school. You know, I just don't feel like going today, Mom. And so good. Yeah, well, that's probably true. Yeah. That's good. Thomas, we'll continue to be in prayer. And every time I see you, it's like every time I see a Jew, I think of God's grace. And every time I see you, I think of God's grace and God's faithfulness. So that's really wonderful. Let's talk about prayer. Any urgent prayer request that we have? Yes, sir. Problem is not her heart. It's her husband. No, no, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. I'm sorry, kid. Oh, that is such good news. I made an announcement of Wednesday night, and I'm glad you're. But that is just so wonderful, and we'll just continue to be in prayer that whatever it is, they can find it, because that's what we need to do. And so he had a friend that went with them, and when they were coming out from the hospital, tell them what you told me at the door. So that's good. Well, tell her we're thankful that she's it wasn't her heart, and just pray and pray that they'll find out what is going on in that respect. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Do we not even know where Amy is?
She lives by herself.
Okay. Okay. All right. Yes, we'll pray. My goodness. Any other? All right. Yes.
My youngest daughter.
Your youngest daughter, Deborah. Let's be in prayer for Deborah. And yes. We'll join you in the prayer, as I have. I told her, I'd give her a weapon to take tonight when she goes to be with her mom. And she said her mother probably get it and use it on her, thinking she's somebody sneaking into the house. And certainly we'll be in prayer. Yeah, any other prayer? Yes. Okay.
Yeah, what exactly? They have a diagnosis. I can't remember what they called it now, but she's not getting any better. So she kind of was getting better, and then she kind of regressed a little bit. She's having a hard time walking.
Okay. She's 23, and they really don't know the problem?
They did diagnose her with an issue, and it's kind of rare, and I can't remember the name of it.
Okay. All right. Wow, Lyle's been there quite a while. Wow, okay. Be in prayer for Lyle. And what's the young lady's name?
Her name is Michael.
Michael, okay. Let's be in prayer for Lyle and Michael. Yes.
I have a prayer request for all the 7th through 12th graders that have been invited to our slam camp we're doing at the end of March through April 1st. The applications are coming in and they're due by Wednesday. So I just want everyone to be praying about these kids that have been invited. There's about 50 kids that have been invited to come, and there's so much going on with their schedules and their sports and their school. And it's just so easy, I think, for them to say, I'm just too busy, I can't go. So I just want prayer that it would really just be on their heart, and they would have to seriously consider it and pray about it and just come and
attend. People, this is serious. This is our young people. These are the young people of tomorrow's leaders and need to be in prayer. Please understand what she's saying. Who doesn't want a young person to be involved with the Lord? Satan. Who has the ability, unbelievable ability, to put up all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of distractions, all kinds of other appealing things. Not sin. Just do this. I got to do that. I'm active and on and on and on. Who orchestrates this? Satan. But greater is he that is in us than he that is out. So people, pray for these young people that have been invited. Let's just sound it at 50. I don't know if it's about 50, 49, 51, but God knows, so we'll say 50. Pray that the Holy Spirit can counter what Satan's doing. We need them there for their own good. And Satan will do whatever he can to block it. So please be in prayer. And for these young people, there's a lot of preparation going into it. But you can have the best preparation, the best everything, and they just too busy. Too busy. So please, please pray for this 50. And that the Holy Spirit will just start working this very hour and convict and just let them realize they're not that busy. People, we're too busy. I'm amazed at how many children's games are played on Sunday. I'm just amazed. And I'm amazed the number of parents, oh, that's okay. It's not a matter of church, it's not a matter of family, it's a matter of a game. I'm just really amazed by this. And I don't mind saying, if I offend people, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. But I'm just, it's just, it's so surprising that we have allowed this part of our world just to, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, it didn't even matter whether you're a Christian or not. What about family? What about staying home with the family? Then we can add church. But nobody cares in this society anymore. We just go on about our stuff. Just more distractions, more opportunities, more this, more that. More aggravation. And one of the little side things not thought about, first of all, the absence of the family rapport. Second of all, church attendance. But third of all, children today are learning how to get along. When Passmore and I were little, we had to go out and play in a sandlot field, and you worked out all the rules. And if somebody didn't like it, that they didn't get the pitch or they didn't get the bat, you don't have any adult there to tell you. You got to work it out. You've got to work it out between yourselves. They don't understand how to do that anymore. Everything is organized. Everything is regulated. Everything is on TV or computer or the little laptops and things. It's just amazing what's going on in the soul, the thinking, the mindset of young people. But and where the values are. Home is no longer, family is no longer, church is certainly not one. It's just totally amazed. Please be in prayer for this 50. Please spend some time today in prayer. There's no football game. Well, there's no football game today. There's no issues. Take 2 minutes of your day and just pray for them. 2 lousy minutes. Pray for this 50. Okay, thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes. And how old was she?
She's 17.
17. Yeah. Well, let's be in prayer. And please just remember the prayers. Julie's friend, Judith's mother, Christine. Just in the 50, and just be in prayer for Jerry's friend and both of the friends. So let's just be in prayer for all of these. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one, a person who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to walk in the Holy Spirit by faith, be empowered by the Spirit to be directed in regard to giving. And by the way, in regard to prayer, I can't believe it. I can't believe I let it go without saying it. Our James Webb, man, he's been down, what, it's been over a week now. Been a couple of weeks, and I mean, Judith walks around the house the last couple of days singing a beautiful hymn, and I said, would you play it, would you sing that Sunday? Oh, I don't have time to work with Wes, I don't have time, and da-da-da-da, and he can't sing, she doesn't want to sing, he doesn't want, what happened to St. Clair, Brian St. Clair? He's with the kids? Ah, that's no excuse, and so, my goodness, boy, there's an attack on the music program here. And so, Jenny, we're going to be in prayer. We're going to continue to be in prayer. We've already been in prayer. And get you back to snuff here. You're no longer giving, all right, okay. I didn't want it anyway. So, well, we'll be in prayer, Mr. Webb. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, this is an humble assembly. We know it. Humble meeting place. We know it. But you use us so powerfully. You open up so many powerful things in the Bible to us. You give us so many wonderful opportunities to serve you. Well, you don't seem to be interested in numbers, so we're not either. One of the things we learn about you all over through Scripture, the family line of David was down to one bastard son. Didn't bother you at all. So Heavenly Father, it doesn't bother us, our humble size. We're thankful that you use us, that you use us in the mission field, the internet, young people, and right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will keep this assembly going, and keep on giving us the opportunity to spread the gospel to unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the Bible to Romans chapter 5. It's going to be we're in a very difficult passage. I can't even begin to share with you the controversy, the difficulty grammatically, theologically associated with Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. And we're going to have to go through it. What I hope to do is to explain to you what we're going to be studying and then see it in operation. But the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer, trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He has us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Spirit guided the events of history. Your Spirit guided Paul in writing this the way you would have it written. Your Spirit has preserved this book. And now, Father, we trust Your Spirit to open our eyes, to open this passage to us in truth. Father, we have no platform, no denominational creed. We simply want to understand what saith the Word. Pray that Your Spirit will cause us to see this in truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we go into verse 12, what I'd like us to do, first of all, is note the structure. This is a term dealing with studying the Bible, where we have two obvious, distinct structures or issues going on. Verses 1 through 11, verses 12 through 21. Now, what I want you to see, I don't know how many of you got the message on the internet, how many of you had the time to go through and read it, but verses 1 through 11 has a strong distinction from verses 12 through 21. Verses 1 through 11, Paul uses the first person plural, we, referring to all believers. While in verses 12 and following, it's the third person, referring to all members of the human race. Now, to show you what I mean, let's just read. Look at these things going on. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have obtained our introduction, in which we stand. Verse 3, we also exalt in our tribulations. Verse 5, poured out within our hearts, the Holy Spirit given to us. Verse 6, while we were helpless. Verse 8, God demonstrated His love toward us. Jesus Christ died for us. Verse 9, we shall be saved. Verse 10, we were sinners. We shall be saved. Verse 11, we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have reconciliation. People, if we just stopped and just spent a year on 1 through 11. Don't say that's how long we stood. I meant it for an exaggeration. But if we just spent the time, what you to learn, what you to see in 11 verses, what we learn about ourselves. Okay? I don't know how to do this, and I couldn't get it where they would come on one at a time. I couldn't get it where it would take up the whole screen. But I can understand the passage. I can't understand how to do this, but I can understand the passage. But I want you to look at what we learn about ourselves. Let's see here. Okay, here we go. Just think about it now. Forget one versus one and two, but think about what we learn about ourselves. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained our introduction in the grace in which we stand. We also exalt in our tribulations. The Holy Spirit poured out within our hearts. The love of God poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. While we were helpless, God demonstrated His love toward us. Jesus Christ died for us. We shall be saved. We were sinners. We were reconciled. Ah, beautiful! How wonderful it is to know these things. Alright. We shall be saved. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. People, there's just so much about the Christian there. It's unbelievable. In just 11 verses. And as we went through and studied it, we kind of missed that momentum. But now we can grasp it. Just how much you learn about ourselves from these first 11 verses. But now, in contrast to that, I want you to take a look at verses 12 through 21, where the emphasis is on the third person, and it deals with all of us, believers and unbelievers. Let's take a look. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Third person's here, dealing with all of us. Verse 13, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, bound to the many. And the gift is not like that. See, there's no we here. This is just strictly theology. Verse 11, 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift. Want you to know how many times gift is talked about in these few verses right here. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned, by the way, you note the purpose of the law there. It's not to stop sin. It's to increase sin. The law wasn't given to stop sin. The law was given to increase sin. Verse 20. Now verse 21. That as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he ends chapter 5 with the first person now. Our Lord. But the flow of these verses deals with the third person. Now, I'm going to be able to tell you all the confusion on verse 12 alone. This verse has caused so much confusion, false theology, just misunderstanding. This is greatly misunderstood and controversial. Confusion and debate centers on both grammar and theology. Not just grammar, not just theology, but grammar and theology. I'm not going to go over with you all the grammatical problems and all of their solutions. We will note a few of them, but we will have to spend some time on theology so we can understand what's going on. I desire, and I prayed while working on this all week and last week, that I can make this simple for you to understand grammatically and theologically, both of them. That's what I'm here for. We can stop a lot of problems if we correctly understand the Bible. So we're going to understand what's going on in this passage. If you correctly understand it, you're going to understand why a person cannot lose their salvation. It's very important. A lot of people today believe you can lose your salvation. If you understood Romans chapter 5, namely verse 12 and following, and then all the other things, you'd understand. No one, I don't care how sinful a person is, they cannot lose their salvation. It's not dealing with sin. Sin has been extracted as an issue. But you've got to understand, sin is a big issue, but it's removed. So we have a lot to understand. We're going to learn why everyone needs to be saved. Even that heathen in the darkest part of Africa, or that heathen in the most lighted part of New York City. Doesn't matter. We all need to be saved. And why faith alone in Christ alone is the issue. This passage is so theologically important that we understand. Now, to help understand the one verse 12 helps us to understand, we need to understand the whole context of chapter 5. Chapter 5, 1 through 11, Paul deals with those who are saved. All who have received imputation of God's righteousness and reconciliation. We've studied that. Now, verses 12 through 21, Paul is going to show that every member of the human race is in need of imputation of righteousness and reconciliation and imputation of life. It becomes vital to understand this. In 12 through 21, we are going to see why all members of the human race stand condemned before God and in need of justification. Why people, when we're born, we're condemned. When we're born, we're sinners. But I haven't even sinned yet. I've made sounds of a crying baby, but let's don't call that sin. What do you mean I'm a sinner? We won't understand it. And if we correctly understand that, we will correctly understand why you can't lose your salvation once you believed in Jesus Christ, if we understand what happened at that point. How we came to this need and what happened after we have faith in Jesus Christ. So we have so much to grasp. In verses 12 through 21, Paul is going to show every member of the human race is in need of this salvation. Every member of the human race stands under condemnation. Every member of the human race is born into the human race dead, spiritually dead, and needs life. Spiritual life. He will show that we are all under condemnation due to one man, Adam. and we're all going to receive eternal life due to one man, Jesus Christ. Adam brings us the problem. The woman, Eve, the woman, is going to bring the solution, Jesus Christ. Through the man, we have the problem. Through the woman, the solution, by the birth of Christ. Now, correctly understanding this passage, 12 through 21, beginning namely at verse 12, we need help in not being misled in how we're saved and why no one can lose salvation and why no one can do anything. Why can't I be good to be saved? Why can't I do that? Why can't I join a church and be saved? Why doesn't just joining this denomination, which is what the Roman church teaches, and other denominations? If you're a member, you're saved. Why isn't that possible? Why are you so much against these things? You just don't like the Catholics. That's your problem. No. It has to do with understanding. Why nothing that we do can bring about salvation. People, you don't want to forget your past. Don't want to forget it. One of the great problems in America today, one of the reasons we're where we are today, is that we have forgotten our past. We stood by and let the educational system change its teaching and did nothing. In the homes, it stopped being passed down. That's the job of the school. No, that's my job as a parent, teach my child about the history, heritage of this country. So now we have a couple of generations on the voting market. People, they have no reason for standing for anything. They have no reason to understand why socialism can't work. Ideologically, it'll work. Why won't it work? You're foolish. See, your politics really should come from your understanding of man. But we haven't passed this down. The generation that wrote our Constitution, not just the people, that generation that wrote the Declaration of Independence, that generation that debated and fought, they understood a lot of biblical principles we don't even know. And that brings us to where we are spiritually. We have stood by while the church changed, while the truth stopped being taught and did nothing. In fact, we continue to support it. What we need is a bigger building. We need a brighter building, a stronger building, more property, more of it. We just kept supporting and did nothing about the garbage, the evil, the lies that were being taught. Much less passing them on in the home. You've got to know truth in order to pass it on to your children. So no wonder we're in the shape we're in spiritually in this country. So all these things just mount up. Well, we've got to know our past, people. And when I say our past, I'm going further back than the cross, going back to Adam. You've got to understand or never forget how we were born and why we were born the way we were. Spiritually. Dead. Sinners. Haven't even committed a personal sin, I'm already a sinner. That doesn't even make sense. How can you even say that? Got to understand our past. Then we understand the past of the cross. What happened on the cross? Then we begin to grasp what's going on in our lives. It amazes me how many people get teary-eyed, even cry, when talking about or singing about the cross. And they wipe their eyes and turn around and say, but you can lose your salvation. I'm just amazed. They don't hear what they're saying. Oh, the cross and the blood and the cross and the blood. And all of this, but you can lose your salvation. People, that just doesn't turn out right. That you can do that. That Jesus Christ didn't do enough on that cross that you're crying about. And that cross that you praise. But he just didn't do enough to keep you saved. You've got to do your part. People, you can't have it both ways. Either the cross is final and complete, or it's incomplete. And you've got to make up your mind what you believe. This is theology. You're going to have to think your way through, and that's what we're going to do in chapter in verses 12 and 21. You've got to learn to think your way theologically. How can a person lose their salvation? What did Christ not accomplish on that cross? You have to be good, live a certain way without sins that really offend. People, we have a lot to learn about sins. I'll admit, adultery is a pretty big sin. I'll admit, and murder is a pretty big sin. But you know what? To God, lying, gossip, judging, those are equally as big. All sins offend God. But you know, here's the sweetness of all of this. The sins have all been taken care of anyway. They're not even the issue you're making out of them. And we're going to have to understand this and be able to think our way through all of these things. In God's own word, He says, seven sins that really offend me that I hate. And you know, there's only one overt, and it's not adultery or any flesh. You know what it is? It's murder. Six of them have to do with the mind. Arrogance. Things like this that go on up here. Those are offending. But you know what? Those aren't going to lose you your salvation, according to those who say you lose your salvation. You're not going to be unsaved if you gossip, because they do it. You're not going to be unsaved with arrogance, with self-righteousness, because they're guilty. You can't be saved if you commit a sin that offends me. People, all sin offends God, and you and I aren't the issue. And your church's list isn't the issue. What saith the Lord is the issue. And that's what we have to work our way through in understanding these things. Sin and sins, singular, plural. We're going to have to work on this. It is so important to understand our past, why we're in need of imputation of righteousness and salvation, why there is nothing that we can do to even help in our salvation, or keeping it. It's just amazing what people who say that you can lose it have to be saying about the cross and about what happened when you're saved. Well, he didn't really mean to be permanent there. You can lose that. You're not really my son or my daughter. You know, you can lose your status real easy. I'll just say you're not mine. Now, humans can do that, but not God. So we got to learn about Him. So Paul now teaches that sin and death came from the first Adam. Righteousness came from the second Adam. And for people, for thinking straight theologically, thinking correctly about salvation and loss of salvation, why you cannot lose it, comes from understanding this section of the Scriptures. There is so much involved in correctly understanding this. Let me just talk with you. Let's just go through some things. Okay. I don't know why I didn't come up where I can put these up one at a time, kind of sneak up on you. So there they all are. But let's just go through them and note them. Point one. You have to make a distinction between committing personal sins and possessing a genetic natural sin nature. You have to make a distinction. Why do I sin? That's really what's important. Why do I sin? People, you have a stomachache. Why do I have a stomachache? Is it the tacos I ate? Or is there a tapeworm in there? Is there a cancer in there? Is there something going on? I want to know so I can take care of it. Why do we sin? So we have to make that distinction between personal sins that we commit and a sin nature that just runs in us. There's nothing we can do about. Two, where the sin nature comes from. and why and where personal sins originate. That is, why we sin personally. We have to understand it. Why do I have a sin nature? I didn't do anything. I was just born. You know, that's it. How come I have a personal sin nature? We got to understand why and where it comes from. That'll help us straighten out a lot of thinking on sin. Three, must understand what happens just because we have a sin nature and what happens when we commit personal sins. What happens to both of those issues? Before God, what happens because I have a sin nature? Before God, what happens when I sin? So this becomes important issues we're going to be taking care of in our study. And four, why am I a sinner the moment I'm born, long before I ever commit a personal sin? Why am I a sinner? Why is this little baby? How could you say this little baby's a sinner? Hadn't even done anything yet. Very fact, we say, yeah, we know they're going to. But it hadn't even done anything. But it's a sinner already. Okay? Five, then you'll be able to grasp why Jesus Christ, you answer these other questions we just listed in points 1 through 4, and what happens when one believes in Jesus Christ, why you cannot lose your salvation. If we're able to correctly go through those first four, then we're going to understand these things in point 5. Why Jesus Christ? What happens when believers in Jesus Christ, when one believes in Jesus Christ, and why you cannot lose your salvation? Just think of it for a moment. What if Christ did not come? Where would we be? What would have happened to us? What would happen to us if He had never come? If we correctly understand how we're born into the world, what would have happened had He never come? Six, you will grasp the importance of Adam and his relationship to Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't even believe in Adam. And therefore, they have a problem in understanding sin, understanding man, understanding the problems of man. They don't even believe it. Got to believe in Adam. That God created him, put him into the garden. And what happened? And then, seven, you'll have to grasp the difference between the first birth, our physical birth, and the second birth, our spiritual birth. And I could have put on here, death and life. Death and life. What was the condition of one who believed in Christ? Death. What happens when one believes in Christ? Life. You say a person can lose their salvation, that means God takes a living spiritual being and kills it. See, He didn't bring us into this life sinners and dead. We did that. But He makes us alive in Christ. Just think of what you're doing to Christ if you say somebody can lose their salvation. Think through all the ramifications of what you're saying if you believe that. This is so powerfully important that we get all of this down in a correct understanding what's happening in our study. Okay, now, verse 12 begins the discussion of the absolute necessity of reconciliation, which has been the subject matter in the previous verses. Every member of the human race is in need of reconciliation because every member of the human race is in the same predicament. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, let's take a look at some questions. Questions. Who was this one man? What is the sin referred to? The word sin. What does it mean into the world? What is this death? How is this death spread to all men? Now put these in question for them, because people, this is where you learn to think theologically straight. When you have other questions and other passages and other things going on throughout the Bible, you get these things settled down in your soul, you're on your way. Okay, let's take a look. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Now, we're going to look at this in a moment, but let me just tell you, the world doesn't refer to the geographical world, the planet Earth, that the Holy Spirit refurbished in 6 days. It's not talking about that one. This is talking about the world of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. See? This is the world being talked about. All right, spread to the world. And death. What death? Spiritual death. Through sin. And so death, spiritual death, spread to all men because all sinned. This goes back to, I don't know what grade they teach it now, but in my education, it was in the 8th grade, we took geometry, you know. Sin equals death. All have sinned. Therefore, all are dead. Simple. Very simple. And that's what this verse is saying. That's simply, in that sense, what it's saying. Sin brings about death. All have sinned. Therefore, all are dead. That's the way we started. We all started in sin, and we all started in death. That's how simple this is in its understanding in that respect. There were personal acts of sin from Adam to Moses. And one did not need the Mosaic law to know that he was a sinner. But one was condemned for personal acts of sin. All men are under condemnation due to possessing a sin nature, which we all received from Adam. And just put in parentheses, why the virgin birth? What's the big deal? Well, a lot of things, and one of them is so that he could enter the world without this sin, and he could enter the world spiritually alive. We proposed a question in our 9:15 class, which we did not answer. Sometime when you're just sitting there, you don't have anything to think about. It's too cold. I'll give you something to think about. Had Jesus Christ not gone to the cross, would he have lived forever? Because the question's asked, would Adam have lived forever? Well, would Jesus Christ have lived forever had he been born sinless and didn't come in contact with sin, even the sin of the cross? Would he have lived forever? We're not going to answer. That's for you to contemplate. See? You can ask God when you get to heaven. And if you even want to. But here we're dealing with this sin. All right, let's take a look. Verse 12. Therefore. Wow, that's powerful. The opening Greek construction has caused problems. The little word like therefore. I took every Greek course that Dallas Seminary had in my 4 years there, except one. Greek speed reading. I knew that would do me no good. No good whatsoever. I was never going to speed read through Greek. I can't even speed read through English. Because I got to sit there and note the prepositions and note all of this stuff. See? So, therefore, what does this mean? It can be correctly and simply translated, therefore, or for this reason. It connects two facts. The word therefore, it connects two facts. Reconciliation and the universal need of reconciliation. It connects reconciliation and the universal need of reconciliation. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5. 10 and 11, just before verse 12. All right, let's look at verse 10. For while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God. See, man needs reconciliation. Reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, so we come from reconciliation. Now, Paul goes to why we're all in need of reconciliation. The one reason reconciliation is not talked about enough in our homes and in our lives is that there's not enough thanksgiving, not enough thinking about how much we are dependent on that reconciliation. How dependent we are that we are reconciled to God. Because people, we were born not reconciled to God. We need to understand our hopelessness, and then we can give thanks. If you have to, yeah, you know what? I have nothing to give thanks for. My children are pitiful today. My health is pitiful today. The weather's pitiful today. My dog is pitiful today. It's a pitiful day. I have nothing to be thankful for. Just be thankful for reconciliation. That you are in right relationship with God. Your children are not in right relationship with you. Your husband and wife are not in proper relationship with you. Your dog is not in proper relationship with you. Your children are not in proper relationship with you. But you are in proper relationship with God. And the power of that is what it would be like if I wasn't. Because that's the way I was born. I was born not having it. How wonderful it is to have it. And we use these things in our daily life, people. When things are not working out and with people just correctly, think, you know what? This isn't working out. Boy, am I thankful that I'm reconciled to God. Because I see how important that is. Because here I am with this human being that I can see and touch. And we're at odds. Boy, instead of thinking on that, go to, you know what? Now I see, just from this little thing going on in my life, how wonderful it is that I'm reconciled with God. Thank you, Lord. See, people, you've taken a negative in your life, something that's happened in your life during the day, and you've turned it into a purpose of rejoicing. That's powerful. That's powerful. And we will do that the more we come in contact with understanding all these things. So, verses 10 and 11 deal with reconciliation. Verses 12 and following deal with the need of reconciliation. See? We do not understand our hopelessness, and we need to. We need to appreciate how hopeless we were. Sinners, spiritually. Look at verse 6. Romans chapter 6. Here's what you and I are like. Helpless. Look at verse 8. While we were yet sinners. Look at verse 10. We were enemies. People, that's the way every one of us were before Christ. Before our faith in Christ. This is the condition of everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. We're helpless, sinners, enemies. So the question arises, how did we become helpless, sinners, and enemies of God? What in the world did I do to make you an enemy of me? What did I do to become your enemy? What did I do to become your sinner? Become a sinner? Well, forget that one, God. Just kind of lay that one aside. We'll talk about that one later. But how did I become your enemy? I'm 6 years old. What did I do to be your enemy? How did it even happen? How did it come about? And this says, understanding the need of reconciliation in verse 12. If you ask these questions, you'll have little to no problem with the introduction of verse 12. For this reason, Paul has been discussing reconciliation. And people, I'm not going to go through how grammatically this could be caused so much trouble, but believe me, it does. The first word causes trouble in verse 12. I'm just giving you the simple understanding of it. Okay? So, this is what's for this reason. Paul is discussing reconciliation. Now he's going to explain why everyone needs reconciliation. Then he says, just as. For this reason, just as. Now this is interesting. This is fun. grammatically and theologically. Just as, this is a comparative adverb. It's used to compare two things. It is often used in the prothesis of the comparative clause. Now, what is interesting there, what is the apodosis? What's this being compared to here? We have this in two. In fact, we're this week, I don't know what's going on, but we're in two very difficult passages in this church. Wednesday night, John 17. Let you all be one, that you all be in, just as, Christ says, just as I in you, God the Father in me. What does that mean? That you be in us and we be in you. What does all that mean? Let's just don't speed read through it or use John Hintz's grammatical principle called Passover. Just pass over it. See? That's one of his new formed grammatical laws. It's called Passover. Just pass over it. We can't do that. So we have, just as you and I are one, Father, so we've got to understand that. We'll understand how we're one and all. Well, here we have it again. The same little comparative adverb. Just as. Now, what's being compared here has caused a great deal of debate grammatically. There are some who cleverly find the apodosis of this. The apodosis is the first line. Now, what is it being compared to? They find it in verses 17 and 18 for the completion of the comparison. All right, let's look at verse 17 and 18. See, verse 12, for just as through one man sin entered into the world. Well, what's it being compared to? All right, 17, actually 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one man, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to all men. Theologically, that's sound. Theologically, that is sound. See? But grammatically, it's wrong. Grammatically, it begs a lot of problems. So let's see what's happening grammatically here. And through one man sin, through one man righteousness. Theologically, great. Grammatically, a lot of problems. The least of which is that verse 18 has its own complete comparison. Look at verse 18. Has its own complete comparison. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, there's the comparison. Even so, through the act of one of righteousness, there resulted justification. So this begs to make that the completion of this comparative in verse 12, because verse 18 has its own complete comparison. So look at verse 18. So that as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, there goes the other part of the as, even so. See, just as, what's it going to compare that? Compare how one transgression resulted in condemnation to all, even so, or here's the other part of it, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now back to verse 12. People, I don't want to lose you, but I'm here to teach you. And there are so many false teachings going on in the world today. And part of it is because they're not trained to think theologically and think correctly scripturally. We've got to understand the theology. We've got to understand it biblically. I'm not here to bore you with the grammar, but I am here to enlighten you that the grammar solves these things that we're looking at. That's incorrect. Grammar presents these problems. But if we correctly understand the grammar, we correctly build our theology. I went to Dallas Seminary for one primary reason. I was convinced that if I learned the languages, it would solve all problems. I really did. That's how naive I was. I was told, if you learn, it solves the problems. People, it creates problems. It creates them. A lot of them. You have to be led of the Spirit. You have to work your way through. This is why some preachers don't, and they just get up and they'll make incorrect statements. We have to think our way through. It's a Bible church. And quite frankly, I'm a little glad we're kind of small. I don't think I could do this with 2,000 or 3,000 people. I would try, but I'm not sure how successful that would be. I'm not successful how successful it's going to be here. But I just want you to be able to think your way through. So let's return now to verse 12. Just as, to what is this being compared? With two things are being compared. Therefore, just as this relationship is vital to our theology, especially our daily life, and I'll show you that, daily sins. Just as sin entered into the world. Now, you see that word so? There's your comparison. There's your comparison. So, death spread to all men because all sin. I don't understand why some of the grammars make it so difficult, some theologians who study. And I'm talking about some pretty good students of the Bible. But to me, this is very simple. That with that so there, we have, and we'll see what the Greek is, have the comparison laid out for us in this verse. Now, just as sin entered into the world, so death spread throughout. This is the comparison. The same way that sin entered in the world, death entered the world. See? There's your comparison. Just as sin, death. So we're all going to, if we can understand what's happening, we're all sinners and we're all dead. Sin spread to every one of us, death spread to every one of us. Theologically, you get that down, okay? And we'll see why all these things are true, but just getting it down theologically. See? We have so much to learn about sin. We have so much to learn about death. And I'm not just talking about physical death and that'll be involved here. We have to understand we're born dead. And we need to be made alive. And how stupid is it to say, God takes away your salvation. I'm made alive. Whoop! He killed me. I don't have a life anymore. What? I got it back. I got it back. Oh, I lost it again. How foolish. Theologically, that is. Okay. For this reason, just as through one man. Okay, who is this one man? This goes back to the original scene in the garden, Adam. Then we have the word sin, hamartia. This introduces another problem that has caused a great deal of confusion theologically. Some of the problems are grammatical, some of the problems are theological. See, some are theological, and they're based because of poor grammar, grammatical handling. And some are just strictly theological problems. This verse is greatly misunderstood, and controversy, grammatically and theologically, confusion and debate centers on understanding and misunderstanding this word right here, sin, hamartia, plus a definite article, the. So it's translated, the sin. The sin is the correct translation of our word in verse 12. See, in the New American Standard, therefore, just as through one man, sin. It says the sin. So we have to understand this. Sin is referred to three times in this one verse. We're not going to study the doctrine of sin. We're going to have enough to be concerned ourselves with understanding sin in this verse. But sin can be referred to three different classifications. Sin can refer to one of three. One, Adam's original sin in the garden. Taking of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Two, the genetically formed propensity to sin. That is, the natural sin nature. Three, personal sins. And I'm sorry, but most people are so involved with personal sins, they're not even aware of the other one, the number two, that's being a big issue. We're just so caught up. Oh, I sinned and we sinned and all of this. God, forgive me of my sin. What you've done to the cross when you ask Him to do that. Now, I'm not telling you these things to go straighten out everybody that you come in contact with in your family, in your life. Oh, I got to ask for forgiveness. Oh, wait a minute. No, you don't. Blah, blah, blah. Just pick your time for your battles. But don't pick it every time. But we got to understand this. You must understand it. Now, how you use this information, I hope you'll be led of the Holy Spirit, just as you'll be empowered by the Spirit to grasp it. Personal sins. What are personal sins? What are the sins we know about? Sins of the mind, arrogance, pride, hatred, jealousy, anger, on and on and on. Sins of the tongue, gossip, judging, maligning, lying, talking back to parents, overt sins, murder, stealing, and so on. So for, and most people are so occupied with these. And people, these are not even the real big issue. I'm going to hopefully show you. I personally believe God's not all that concerned with our personal sin. Why? How can you say that? Because His Son was judged for them. If I can use the expression to convey a thought, God is concerned, why didn't you trust me? He's not so much concerned that we stole money. He's more concerned, if we use that word correctly, with understanding, why didn't you trust me? Didn't you think I could handle that problem? Why did you have to gossip? Why did you have to spread that? Don't you think I can handle all of this? What's wrong with your understanding and your relationship with me? It's not about you and the man you stole the money from or the person you stole the money from. It's not even about you and the person you maligned about and gossiped about. It's about you and me. About you and me. You didn't think I could handle the problem, so you had to take over? You had to do it? We're going to learn some things about sin in this study that are very important to our daily life. That's why I like to use Peter sometime. Because I think Peter's failure is at the heart of all personal sin. He denied Jesus Christ three times. Three times forms the truth of it. If it had had a thousand more opportunities, he'd have done it a thousand more times. And what do we do when we sin? Are we not denying that He can take care of it? Are we not denying our relationship with Him? Are we not denying that He exists to take care of these things in our life? Sin is at the heart of all of at the heart of all sin is what Peter did. That's why it's so important. So we have much to learn about personal sin and where they come from. So we're beyond our time, and we're just getting into this powerful verse, and I'll start right here next Sunday morning and continue to move through verse 12, and it'll pick up the pace. I'll just tell you the pace will pick up, because once we get this down, when we come up against these issues, we'll be able to just say, now you know what that means, and be able to flow on. But we do have to take time in this controversial verse 12. You ought to have fun. You want some fun? You don't have fun today? Go to the library, get out about five really good theologians, and read the commentaries on Romans 5:12. Some of them are so cute, they just talk on and on and on, and you're, what did he say? What did he say about this verse? Some of them, they just give you that much. It's just interesting. So we need to, some of you like this that much, all right. But it's just interesting. This is a powerfully important verse, and it's one of the reasons why there's so much false theology in the common life of people. The Koine life of Christians. The failure of understanding what we're studying right here. And we'd understand this piece of cake and understanding so many other issues. Any questions over our introduction and first part? Yes. Verse 12 is the apodos. Excuse me, the apodos, and then the no, that's what some people teach. I think they're both in verse 12. See, look at verse 12. Just as, okay, this sets up the apodos. Though one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so introduces the apodosis. It introduces the comparative clause now. Yes, And I'm going to show you, yes, it is, in understanding what's going on in the passage. I don't believe this is at the Cluthan. I don't believe all of that. I think if we just work our way through it, it's all right there in verse 12. The comparative is completed in verse 12. You don't have to go to verse 18 for the comparison. It's right there. As sin, death. Sin spread to all, death spread to all. In verse 18, as life is, verse 18, so then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act righteousness. So sin, righteousness. Verse 18 has its own comparative analysis. Verse 12 has its own comparative analysis. That's why I said, there's nothing wrong, theologically, with taking verse 12, relating it to verse 18. But grammatically, it's not necessary, and grammatically, it has problems. If we just stay grammatically. Oh, yeah. Yep. Okay, yes. Yes. Okay. You jumped ahead of me. See, you jumped ahead of me. Eve committed the first sin. Sin entered the world through Eve. So what's it saying here? What's the sin talking about that's being passed on? And that's why it's important to understand these things. So I'm glad you saw that. Wait a minute, Eve sinned before Adam, so what's going on here? So we're going to study, in fact, it's right here in today's notes, which we didn't get to today. But yes, you're absolutely correct. Eve sinned first. And sin entered the world, and the actual original sin was first by Eve. But sin is going to be spread through Adam, and we're going to see why. Even Eve is from Adam. Now, from Eve will come the solution, Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ. Through man comes the problem, sin. Through Eve will come the woman, will come the solution, the birth of Christ. It's beautiful. This book is amazing. And the longer I live, the more I love studying it. The more I've now been told my study is just my cave. It's not my study. Just go back in your cave. But I love it back there. I absolutely love it. This book is just so powerful. There's so many things. The John 17 passage is giving me headaches. This is giving me headaches. But just I pray in the Spirit and just walk and walk. And I'll be honest with you. When I don't know, I'm just going to say, this is the grammatical Passover rule. So let's move on. I'll do that. I'll be honest with you. If I don't understand it, I'll just tell you it's a Passover rule. So, but when I can see it and the Holy Spirit opens my eyes, I'll share that with you so that we can think clearly what's going on in the text. So we have some exciting things to come up with Eve and with Adam and all of this. Okay? All right, any other questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And by the way, I probably won't send out an email next Friday or Saturday, but please read it again before next Saturday morning or Sunday morning. Just read through. If nothing more, if you don't have your press for time, just read 12 through 21, please. Just get familiar with it. But it'd be so good to concentrate on all that we have as born-again believers in verses 1 through 11. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, we love this book. Don't always understand it. And always work our way through it, Father. But we love it. And we're so thankful that you seem fit to give it to us. And we're thankful for your Spirit that can open our eyes to the truth of these things. Father, I pray you take what we began to see here this morning and to settle in our souls, become reality in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.